Let's bow together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, this time to come and assemble in your name. We thank you that we have the privilege of singing praise to you and to come before you in prayer. Lord, we thank you also for the privilege of opening and studying your word. We know it's been handed down from generation to generation, and it's your very breath to speak into our hearts and our lives. Father, I ask that only those things that are of you, that are in line with your word and are inspired by your spirit, would go forward and be heard and understood. I ask that all those things that are of man would be lost along the way. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. According to a January 1989 newspaper article in Palm Beach, Florida, a family rented out the front lawn of a house for a film crew. The lawn was to be used for the set of the TV show B.L. Stryker. When the family rented out the front lawn, they knew, well, there would be cars crash violently in front of the house, and there'd be fires, and there'd be explosions, and there would be some damage. And the family was fine with that. Well, the filming was taking place, and while the front yard was being destroyed, someone contacted the actual owner of the house and tipped him off, and he called from New York and said, "What's happening to my house? You rented it. You're supposed to look after it." It seems that the people living in the house were only tenants and had no right to offer to allow the property to be used for other purposes and suffer such destruction, even if it was for the sake of filming a TV show. How often do we folks forget that our lives are not our own? Consider the truth in Psalm 100, verse 3. "Know the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." With this in mind, we would do well to remember that we are called to give an account for how we live. We're called to give an account for all that has been entrusted to us. This morning we continue, and believe it or not, we are nearing the end of the summer series. We've got two more after this, and then we're on to something else. But throughout this series, we've been using familiar road signs to catch our attention and to help us understand how loving our loving Heavenly Father is eager to guide and direct our steps. We considered the rest area, and we looked at how Jesus' teaching of the peace of God, peace that enables us to remain calm in the most unsettling of times and seasons. What did we look at last week? Thank you. Gail, you were supposed to have that answer. It's bad when even the pastor's wife isn't paying attention. But last week we did look at the no right turn, and we talked about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit will not contradict God the Father, and we will never be prompted to do something that is in opposition to God's word in the scriptures. We heard that the Holy Spirit is eager to equip us, and we also came to see that we have the ability to quench or to shut down what God is trying to do. This morning we move forward and consider another, actually two different road signs. You have them in the bulletin there. The first one is the carpool sign, which was common for years, but now is more than just a suggestion of a parking area for people sharing a ride. But now we've got on the major highways this HOV. What does HOV stand for? High occupancy vehicle. Right, it means two or more people are using the same vehicle at the same time. It's good use of fuel for the vehicle and space on the highway. In many ways, HOV provides us with a great example of good stewardship. This morning I want to take a few minutes and look to God's word regarding this call for us to be good stewards. The dictionary defines a steward as a person selected and appointed to manage or look after the property that belongs to someone else. This morning we're looking to one of Jesus' parables, the parable of the talents. And like previous parables in the Gospels, this one has a tone of judgment to it. Judgment in the sense that Jesus has provided much for us, his followers, but there will be a time when we'll be called to give an account for what we've done with all that he's entrusted to us. In this parable, Jesus speaks of a rich man who was about to go off on a journey. He calls together three of his servants. They're clearly individuals this rich man trusted. This master or rich man provided each servant with a set amount of money to be managed during his absence. And we know the story. We've heard it for many times. 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1. But there's one little phrase in there we sometimes forget. He gave to each according to their ability. In Palestine, a talent was not a coin. It was a measure of weight. And the talents could have been gold or silver or copper. We don't know. The owner entrusted a sizable amount to each of his 3 servants. Each was expected to manage their talents wisely and to prepare to show a return when the master came home. As we process this parable, there's a brief statement Jesus made, again, that each given according to their abilities. Hold on to that thought, because we're going to come back to it in a minute. As was continued with Jesus' parable, we know how each other's servant managed the talents entrusted to them. The five went out and did something worthwhile and raised five more, as was the one with the two. But he who only received one talent, what did he do with it? Dug a hole and buried it in the ground. Servants one and two clearly doubled their money. Servant number three did nothing with it. Reading on, we see that in due time the master returned and called his servant to give an account for what they had done. He was celebrated, pleased with the first servant and pleased with the second, and gave them more to be responsible for. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. The same was said and done with the second servant. He too received a word of approval and praise. But then we come to the third servant. He tries to compensate for his lack of effort based on the character of the master. He says, he also, who had received one talent, came forward. Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. Now consider how the servant tried to build his case for his excuses. I knew you were a hard man. You reap where you didn't sow. You gathered where you scattered no seed. I was afraid, and I hid your talent. If these accusations were true, we might understand the servant's actions. But think about the parable actually tells us. The master was anything but hard. He was generous. He was trusting. He was gracious, giving each servant a sizable amount to work with. What's more, as we previously heard, he gave each servant based on their own abilities. It was the servants who made the decisions regarding what they would or would not do with the talents entrusted to them. Looking back to the scripture, we see that the master listened to the critical and untrue statements of the servant, and to these untruths he replied. But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received at least my interest." Notice the master was quick to point out the true heart of the servant. He was wicked and slothful. He was making statements about his master that were untrue. If there had been any truth to these accusations, the servant could have at least put the money in the bank to earn some interest. But rather than put forward the slightest amount of effort, the servant simply dug a hole and buried the treasures. The parable concludes with that servant having the one talent taken from him and given to another servant, and he's cast out of the master's kingdom. Now remember, the parable of the talents is included as one of the three parables on judgment. They speak or point to a time when Jesus will return and will hold us accountable for how we have lived our lives. He will hold us accountable for how we have managed all that he has provided for us. Generally, we consider the parable of the talents and we quickly make the assumption that this consider is speaking strictly to our finances and that's all there is about it. However, if we step back and consider all that Jesus has made available to each one of us, we see that this parable speaks to a broader areas of our lives. And I want to take a few minutes and consider four areas of life that we're called to be good stewards. First of all, our time, our talents, our treasures, and the truth. And if I can get rid of that bug, it would be good. Go away. Each of these areas speaks to and can be drawn into the parable of the talents. Ephesians 5 says, "Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the very best use of the time, because the days are evil." What term does Paul use here? Paul calls his believers in Ephesus, and he calls us today to be careful, to be full of care, to think wisely how we spend our time. Anybody ever notice how quickly time goes? It was, like I said, I was out on Wednesday morning kayaking with Zachary, who's now 6'2" and 20 years of age. And on Facebook, things pop up from the past, and it seems like yesterday he was a toddler and we were changing diapers. Now he's borrowing my truck to take his girlfriend kayaking. It's like, "You were great, Papa, but we'll bring the girlfriend. That's more fun." But I'm not sure if it's a reality of aging or the fact that we've lost a few close friends in the past few years, but more and more, Gail and I are wrestling with the need to make better use of our time. I remember reading a devotional not long ago that spoke of time as a precious and perishable commodity. It is not eternal. Once it is gone, we never get it back. Every day has a set number of minutes in it. Once they're gone, we're never granted a do-over. And it's interesting how Paul makes this statement. He says, the days are evil. At glance, we might tend to think that Paul is being a bit harsh, but ponder that for a moment. Allow that to really settle into our spirit. In the days of the Apostle Paul, and far more today, the world around us offers countless things that can gobble up our time. Anybody seen these little modern technologies here? How much time in a day can we lose on them? Speaking from experience, more than I want to admit. We're not careful and prayerful hours that in some cases days can be spent or wasted doing nothing of kingdom value. First and foremost, we must ask ourselves, are we being good stewards of our time? If we were to keep a journal of each day for a couple of weeks, would we be able to see a pattern of time well spent for God's glory, or we would see lengthy periods of time wasted where we accomplished little for his kingdom? The apostle did us a great service when he cautioned us to be careful in how we use or misuse the time entrusted to us. The second T is our talents. In 1 Peter 4, it speaks of this. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. Looking to verse 10, we find a statement that shuts down many arguments. Many times a pastor has approached someone in the church and asked them if they could serve in this area or do this or that, and they go, oh, I don't have any gifts, I have nothing to offer. Now, that might be a valid argument until we actually turn to the scriptures, and it said every believer has at least one special gift or ability. What is more, these skills or abilities are not given simply to make us feel good, but rather they're there to build up the body and make the church complete. We need not try to serve in an area that's not our gift, and however, we need to be ready and eager to serve where God has equipped us. We've heard countless times about the church as the body of Christ, and each body is essential, has all the parts that need to be there. This applies to our readiness to understand and employ our God-given gifts and talents as well. If each person who makes up the body is willing to serve in their area of gifting, the church will be well equipped. If they're not, the church will struggle to exist. The first T of good stewardship is our time. The second T is our talents. And the third T is our treasure. Looking back to Matthew's gospel account, we find Jesus offers some profound teaching regarding our treasures. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What's Jesus getting at? What truth is he teaching us? First, he's being reminded that our earthly stuff doesn't last. Earthly stuff loses its value. As some of you know, I have a bit of an attraction to auction sales. Okay, it's more than an attraction. This started out when I was a kid going to auctions with my dad. You know the auctions when they'd be selling the farm homestead and everything would be put out on the front lawn and there'd be church ladies would be selling sandwiches and pie and stuff? That was a frequent thing I went to with my dad, and it kind of stuck. And over the years, I've been going to auctions, not real estate, I wish I could afford that, but I don't, but regular auctions of household stuff and antiques. But it's interesting over the last 5 to 10 years to see items that I bought 15 or 20 years ago for a fair price and how little they're worth now. Most of us have households full of stuff that our kids don't want, and if we tried to resell it, it has no great value. And I look at that and I find myself very convicted. As some of you know, I have a bit of a thing for antique clocks. For the longest time when I was still buying them, our grandkids, every time they came to visit, would do a run around the house and count. And I think the last count, we were up to about 35. And sadly, they're not worth much now. And so I have to ask myself, where am I spending or expending other resources that God has entrusted to me? Am I using them for his glory or my pleasure? Am I building up his kingdom or my own little empire of junk and stuff? Matthew 6 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. No one can serve God and money. What is our primary focus? We're also are we most concerned about serving God? Is there our primary responsibility and desire directed to acquiring and increasing our list of stuff? Jesus makes it clear that we cannot serve both. How we handle, manage, and administer our treasures tends to speak clearly about our relationship with God. The final T of stewardship is truth. What is the truth we hear in the gospel? We hear that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We hear that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We heard that there's no other name under heaven by which a man should be saved. The list of truth goes on, and we're entrusted with truth. But again, much like the areas of stewardship, it's not merely for us to hold on to or to hide away. The truth of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, we're called and equipped and commissioned to share this news with others. We're called to do this and have practiced stewardship in those areas as well. Time, talents, treasures, and truth. Dr. Elmer Towns recounts a valuable lesson regarding the handling of all that God has entrusted to us. Dr. Towns entitled his lesson, "Who Owns the French Fries?" A father had spent the afternoon running errands with his young son, and the son had been very well behaved and very patient, waiting for his father to get things taken care of. The father, on his way home, decided to give the son a little treat, and pulling into the driveway of McDonald's, the father ordered a large serving of French fries. The wee lad began to grin when he realized he was in for a treat. Within minutes, the dad drove to the pickup window and paid for the fries. Carefully opening the bag, he handed the container of fries to his son, who was grinning from ear to ear. As they headed down the highway, the father did what dads tend to do. He reached over to take a French fry. And with that, the boy slapped his hand and said, "Don't touch my French fries." Now, if that was my kid, he wouldn't do it a second time. But the father was less than impressed. He sees that his son is selfish. The father knows that he bought the French fries and they belong to him. The father knows that the son belongs to him. The father could have got angry and never bought the son French fries again to teach him a lesson. Or he could have turned the container of French fries upside down and buried him in them. The father thinks, "Why is my son so selfish? I have given him a whole package of French fries and I just want one." Well, knowing the students were listening intently, Dr. Towns continued, "God has given us money, he's given us gifts, he's given us our very life, and he's given us the gift of the gospel. But when he asks us to tithe, when he prompts us to step out in some act of service, when he convicts us for regarding our spending or our unwillingness to share the gospel, we figuratively slap his hand and say, 'Keep your hands off of what's mine.' The harsh reality is God owns everything we have. He wants us to manage what we have for him and his glory. God expects us to manage our time, our talents, our treasures, and his truth for his glory. How are we doing with that? Have we been slapping the hands of God when he's prompting us to live or to serve or to give in a different way? Have we, in the silence of our hearts, muttered, 'That's mine, don't touch'? Let's go forward today, remembering that all we have or will ever possess is still available, made available by our loving Heavenly Father. Every breath we breathe is a gift from him. Let us be ready, willing, and eager to use all these gifts wisely for his glory. Let's pray.